Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word rightly divided. We're continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 3. We've been looking at verse number 13, which says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints." And we started last time looking at some issues related to the Godhead, who God actually is. And we left off with the issue of that there are problems that people have created for themselves based on the fact of how they're looking at the Godhead and the errors that this really starts to cause for themselves and their doctrine, because they start to actually really attack who God is and struggle with the idea that, you know, that God is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and how there are three separate individuals who make up the Godhead. Now, like I said, last time we introduced the idea of the errors that people have come up with. And we're going to start actually looking at a couple of these ones. The first one is that some will actually start to really take it as that there's almost kind of like these different ranks that the parts of the Godhead have. So, you know, God the Father is the primary part, and then you have God the Son beneath him, and then God the Holy Ghost beneath those two. And usually this comes from an issue of really trying to downplay the different parts of the Godhead. You know, you have some individuals who will take the Holy Ghost and say that the Holy Ghost really isn't even God. It's just a, you know, the way that God is intervening in the affairs of man. Or it's, you know, some kind of like almost a spiritual force that's having an impact on the world. And then they'll look at God the Son and say, well, you know, he's just a created being for the particular purpose of taking care of the issue of sin. Or that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't even actually God, that it was, you know, he's a created angel, or the Archangel Michael taking on this human form. And really all of those different types of thoughts or things really just have to ignore the passages that identify that, you know, that either God the Holy Ghost or God the Son is actually God. They would have to ignore passages like, for example, let's go to John chapter number 1 and see what, you know, how John actually begins his gospel here. And we're just going to read the first three verses of John chapter 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, when you read John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." We looked at, you know, in 1 John chapter number 5, how identified, you know, the three parts of the Godhead, you know, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the Word, so it says the Word was there in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we already see an issue. This is going to tie in with what we're going to look at that next error, that you have the issue of that the Word and God, and when it's saying God here in verse 1, it's talking about God the Father. It's saying the Word was with God. So God the Father and God the Son are there. And when saying with, it means that they're actually separate from each other. And they're still both identified as being God. You know, that's why it says, and the Word was God. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was just a created being, the problem comes in when you read verse 3 when it says, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. So the Lord Jesus Christ was instrumental in the creation because all things were made by him. And if he was created, you'd have, well, he's created set way he can create all of the other things. That doesn't even make any sense in it. Now, one way to get around this is to change the wording things, and you'll see how some of the Bibles that are on the mark will turn it in and says, and the Word was a God, to try to make us, well, see, he's a God that's a little bit lower than God the Father. So to try to put it as, well, he's not on that same line as who God the Father is, because there can only be one God. Because, you know, the whole struggle is, well, you're saying that there are three gods, but he says, you know, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, that is three gods that are actually being worshipped, rather than looking at it as how the scriptures actually are defining it, that the three of them make up the Godhead and are seen as being equal. And you see many different passages that are going to lay that up. We just read one of them, but we could spend weeks looking at so many different passages. Now, another error that comes up, and individuals will say that, well, those three things, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, it's one God, you know, flipping between these different modes or roles, all depending on what's actually going to be done. And so it's really just one individual functioning three different ways. So when you see these different things, now, we just read John 1:1, which said, and the Word it was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word's identified as being God, and it's also there with God. Another passage that really seems to kind of create some problems for this idea. Let's go over to Psalm 110. And we're going to read this passage, and we're going to talk about how the way that it's tried to almost like let's explain this away, because the words are very clearly saying something that you can't really get around unless you're going to try to, you know, do one of those explain-aways to make it say, well, it doesn't really mean what it's saying. And here in Psalm 110, when we read here verse number 1, which says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, this verse, you see the Lord Jesus Christ quote this in the gospel accounts to ask the Pharisees about their understanding of who the Messiah was supposed to be. As the Lord Jesus Christ was going around and declaring himself to be God, which he was, and how every time he was doing this, it was creating, you know, these problems for the Pharisees because of their rejection of him, and they would just keep looking at him as being a blasphemer, that he puts this verse out as a thing to say, well, who's this being spoken of? What does this passage actually mean? Now, what this has been taken as is that, well, it doesn't literally mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was, you know, because it's God the Father, the Lord, said unto my Lord God the Son, sit thou at my right hand. So the Lord Jesus Christ sit on the right hand of God the Father. And then there's a time frame until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, and that's that issue of what you see of the whole thing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah standing to plead and to judge that gets referred to in Acts chapter number 7 when Stephen's saying that that's what he's seeing and the rejection of it again because he makes that very clear statement of that this is the Lord Jesus Christ there, and because they don't want to see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ functioning in that manner, that they actually say, well, it cannot possibly be this way. Now, this is why you see this thing of, well, it's just a statement of, well, it's a position of authority. And so it's the fact that the Son is going to sit, you know, not in a literal position, but just in an authoritative position. Now, to do that means that we're starting to spiritualize something that is very clearly being just said as a statement of that this is what's going to go on. And, you know, we are to take the word of God literally unless there is something that's going to say that this passage should not be taken literally. We see an event that happens. Let's go over to Matthew chapter number 3. And we're going to see a thing that happens as the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his ministry. And we're going to skip through most of his actual baptism, which is identifying him as a priest because Israel is to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So it was required of him to be water baptized, to have that washing as a priest. Then there would be the anointing that's going to happen, and that's where we're going to be picking up with the issue of the anointing that's going on here. We're going to read verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter number 3, which say, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see here in these verses all three members of the Godhead, God the Father, the voice from heaven, God the Son, the one who's being water baptized, and God the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, descending on the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove, all three members of the Godhead, all participating in this event. So we see them all separate, and yet they're all equal because they're all God. Now, there are so many other different things that individuals have done to try to attack the Godhead. You see the things of, and we'll look at one more here. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to look at a passage that has been used to really attack the deity of Christ in some manner here. And here in Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to start here at verse number 5. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, what you have happen with this passage is, the words, made himself of no reputation. That phrase, which comes from, and this is going to be one of those few times I'm going to actually use a Greek word in here, which is kenosis, that it's translated by some individuals to be the word emptied. And so it's that the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself. So it's a thing of that he gave up every attribute of deity, and that he was nothing but a man when he was here on the earth. And the unfortunate thing of where that tends to go is that even after he ascends up into the heavenly places, that while he still doesn't actually get those attributes back, and he's still learning, and he has to relearn the things of this dispensation. So he's, for example, relearning what the gospel message for today. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And how belief in that and that alone is what's going to give someone salvation today. Relearning the issue of that the body of Christ is going to reconcile the heavenly places back unto God, and that there was a secret that had been kept from before the foundation of the world related to the information revealed unto the Apostle Paul for the members of the body of Christ today, that he's still learning those things. Now, that's the same thing that you would hear, for example, the Jehovah Witnesses saying of that, that he was nothing but a man, and that, there's things that he is kind of learning as time is going on. The issue of when it says made himself of no reputation is the fact that, he was full man and he was full God while he was here on earth. And making himself of no reputation is the fact that he veiled who he was from a deity perspective, did not, rely on those things of, him being a, him being God. Now you see flashes of it, for example, the Mount of Transfiguration, you see the glory of who he is revealed. You see how the fallen angelic realm, they still are able to identify who he is. They see him as that he is God. Now, they recognize the fact that there is a clear time frame of how the things are going to be laid out. And so they're saying, well, are you going to do things before the time? Are you going ahead of what the prophetic program had laid out? Now, the scriptures make it very clear of who God actually is. Now, this was kind of a brief review of some of those things. Now, if you do want some further information of that, you can actually go back and, you know, listen to episodes 36, 37, and 38 of this podcast, where, you know, the things of who God is was covered in, you know, much greater detail. And if you're unable to access those episodes and you would like to have that information, feel free to reach out to me and I will, you know, figure out a way to, you know, email those to you so that way you can actually have that, because it really is important to understand who God is. And seeing that there's that attack that is happening on God, and even to the point of where you see the thing of, well, we're, you know, all, you know, and I'm gonna use religions in quotes, that all religions are actually worshiping the same God, even though that's clearly not the case, that, you know, any of the, you know, and again, quote unquote religions that are out there, they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. Because if they were, they would understand how the things that they're attempting to do, that all of these things that they're laying, that it's doesn't line up with the scriptures. The scriptures are our final authority, and we know the authority that God has. We can turn over, let's go to the book of Romans. Now let's go to Romans chapter number 3. Here, and I want to read one verse out of here in the book of Romans. We're going to read verse number 4 of Romans chapter 3, which says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And we see that difference between God and man. And you see statements like this made over and over again, you know, in that comparison of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, and how there's no comparison between the things of God and the things of man. You know, we can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we see here a statement, and we're going to read just verse number 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And it says, well, actually we'll start at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We'll skip down to verse number 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things that which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And the whole issue being that, and you see chapter 2 begins to, well, that the wisdom of man has no comparison to the things of God. And when individuals try to attack who God is, really the whole end result of what they're doing is trying to make man be an authority compared to God, who actually is the authority, and God who has given us all of the information that we need. Now, next time we'll start looking at some things of what the Apostle Paul specifically is saying about God the Father and God the Son in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some charts to help you in the study of God's Word. We have, you know, some old messages that are, you know, the audio files are on our website. We have information on how to join our Sunday service live as they're broadcast on Facebook. Our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything on our broadcast, anything on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.